May the Lord help us to commence by singing part of hymn number 780. We'll sing down to verse 5 and hope to sing the remaining verses for our second hymn. Hymn 780. Come, my soul, and let us try for a little season every burden to lay by. Come and let us reason. What is this that casts thee down? Who are those that grieve thee? Speak and let the worst be known. Speaking may relieve thee. Hymn 780, the first 5 verses.
Thank you. Again, two portions of God's word I would like us to read. Firstly, in the prophecy of Isaiah, we will read chapter 1 and down to verse 5 in chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 1 and reading down into chapter 2. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counsellors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And if you would turn on to the epistle to the Ephesians, we will read the first 10 verses of chapter 2. The epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We leave the reading of God's holy word there. May he bless these portions to our souls and help us each to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of all, we do pray that thou wilt solemnize our hearts as we come openly and professedly before thee with a prayer. May it not be just upon our lips, but prayer in our hearts. Oh, gracious God, thou seest us all exactly as we are. There is nothing that is hidden from thee, and none of our sin and our iniquity, none of our backsliding and folly, none of our rebellion. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt open our eyes, give us that grace to look into the mirror of thy word and see ourselves there. Oh Lord, we so easily point the finger at others, and to see other people's sin is very easy. And oh Lord, that we might have that grace to look within our own heart, not to think that thy word, the passages that we have read, is speaking about someone else. Lord, make us realize that it is speaking of us. Oh Lord, we by nature are the children of wrath. Our sins by nature, through the Adam fall and through our own personal commission of sin, Lord, we deserve thy wrath. It would be just that we should be consumed by thine anger. Oh Lord, we pray that we may understand this in our hearts. Do teach us, Lord. We cannot learn this from a book, even in that sense, from studying thy word, but we need that operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, we do thank thee for thy word that sets these things out clearly. And we pray that as we come to consider thy word this evening, that thou wilt indeed work in our hearts to understand what we read. Lord, that thou wilt open our blind eyes, that thou wilt unstop our deaf ears. Lord, we have heard these things, no doubt, many, many times, perhaps hundreds, thousands of times. We have sat through a service and these things have been spoken of, and we have not truly heard. Oh Lord, we do pray that this night thou wilt speak into our hearts and make us to realize these truths. Lord, then we do pray, oh, that thou wilt help us to walk in thy ways. Lord, we feel often like Mephibosheth, that we are lame, lame on both our feet. We cannot walk well either in providence or in grace. Lord, we hobble along. We're so slow to move. But oh, we do pray that thou wilt give that healing, give that strength to not just walk, as it were, but to run after thee. Oh, Lord, we do read in thy word, draw me, and we will run after thee. Oh, Lord, do help us to do so. We cannot do this in our own strength. We have no desire for it. We have no ability to do it. But Lord, thou art able to overcome all these things. We've been considering, O Lord, this afternoon in the Sunday school, thy power to address every problem, every need, every sickness, every injury, as it were. Lord, we know thou art the same today. Thy power is the same. Thy healing virtue is the same. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt heal souls this night. Those that maybe are coming to thee for the first time, as it were, newly quickened into life. Maybe those who, oh Lord, as we've been singing, feel that fresh burden of sin and guilt. Those who have been backsliding. Oh Lord, we do pray, whatever our case may be, that we may be drawn unto thee. We may come to thee, oh Lord, just as we are, with all that sin and guilt, but trusting in thy blood, that ransom price, that redemption price that thou alone couldst pay at Calvary. Oh Lord, the precious blood of Christ. Oh, may that be our plea this evening and always. May we not be left to try to mix anything with that, for that alone is sufficient, and that alone can be acceptable unto God. Oh, do wash our souls this night, we pray. Oh, Lord, we do pray that there may be that preparation in our hearts, that we may not think that we shall go on, as it were, forever. Lord, where there is that appointed time for us each to die, Lord, we ask that there may be that desire in our heart to be ready for that time, to be prepared by thee for when we must stand before the judgment seat. Oh Lord, may it then be as the psalmist says, I will go even to that appointment. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Lord, do so bless us then this evening with that work of thy Spirit in our hearts. Do meet the need of everyone. Lord, we are thankful there are those who have come again this evening who are young in years. There may be others who are much older in years but young in the spirit. Lord, we pray that there may be something for the little children, however old they are. Lord, do feed us. May we come hungering and thirsting after spiritual food, and may we all eat and be filled and go away satisfied. Go away to tell what wondrous things, what great things thou hast done for us. Lord, even this night, do come and fill this place with thy felt presence. Lord, it is thy word that where thy people gather in thy name, whether two or three or many more as we are, that there thou art in the midst. Lord, we know therefore that thou art here. We do pray that we may realize it and feel it in our hearts. Lord, it is one thing to know it, as it were, as an abstract fact, but oh, to feel it, that we have come into the presence of God. Lord, do receive such sinners as we are this night, we pray. Lord, we do ask that thou would hear the cries and the groans and the silent petitions that go up unto thee now. Oh Lord, that we may be united together in our desires before thee. And Lord, that in this revelation of thy salvation, that all praise and honour and glory shall be to thy holy name. Oh Lord, thou art worthy of it. indeed worthy of better than we can give here below. And oh, may there be that true worship still in our heart. We may worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask that thou wilt remove from us every distraction and every care and concern in our heart. Lord, may our hearts not be divided before thee this night. May we be truly wholehearted seekers after thee. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt guide and direct each one in what they should do. Oh Lord, may there be that prayer in each heart. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh Lord, we sometimes are overmuch concerned with what others should be doing. But may we have again a grace given to consider what we must do personally and individually. What is thy will for me? Oh Lord, do show us these things in thy mercy, and then, oh, do give that strength and that faith that we need to put it into practice. Lord, we confess that sometimes we do know thy will. It is clear, but still we do not do it. Oh, we pray for pardon for that great sin. Lord, it is a great sin to oppose thy known will. Oh, Lord, we ask that thou subdue any rebellion in our hearts. Make us submissive and humble before thee. May we own thy right to rule every aspect of our life, that we might delight to do thy will. Lord, what a change of heart we sometimes need, if that is to be the case. But thou hast that grace to give. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Lord, do put forth that power and let it be known in our hearts even this night. Lord, we do pray for one dear friend, one brother in Christ who, understand, is preaching in public for the first time at this time. Lord, do be with him. We do pray especially for him, Lord, that thou wilt guide and direct him tonight in all that he shall speak, that truly it may be the gospel sounded forth with no uncertain sound. Lord, do overrule his thoughts and do direct him as thou dost see fit in bringing thy word and thy truth before the people there this evening. Lord, do go before him in this new venture, and with his wife, do be with her and give her grace to bear the separations and the problems and the difficulties that will be entailed. But, oh Lord, may thy abundant blessing be upon them both in this matter. Lord, do make him of use in thy service, and bless thy word through him to thy churches in the different places. Lord, may there be many who shall hear the gospel through him and come unto thee. Lord, do bless all thy servants, those whom thou hast sent out with a message this evening. Lord, those known to us, but far more not known, not only in this land, but throughout the world. Lord, do send forth thy gospel in every language and dialect. May it be received with faith in them that hear it. Lord, may there be profit to many souls and much worship of thy name. Lord, do bless the work of those that translate the scriptures faithfully into different languages, that it may reach the needs of many throughout the earth. Lord, do help all engaged in that. Give them wisdom. Lord, we know as we read thy word how important even little words may be in giving the true sense of thy word. Lord, do help them to do that work faithfully, and that thou wilt use it for good unto many. Lord, we do pray for our country as well, though, for all those in authority over us. We thank thee again, Lord, for our Queen, and we pray for thy blessing to be upon her and her husband in their great age. Lord, do spare her to us yet a while, we pray. Lord, do prepare those to follow on from her if time shall continue, that we might have righteous rulers. Oh Lord, even their hearts are in thy hand. We cannot say they are beyond thy salvation. Otherwise there would be no hope for any of us. Oh Lord, that thou wilt work in them. Grant that they may in due course rule in the fear of God. And those in who are our political leadership in the Houses of Parliament and our Prime Minister, Lord, do guide and direct all that they do. May there be an acknowledgement in their hearts that they need wisdom from thee, that they seek to do thy will. Oh Lord, we know it is a great thing to ask, but with God nothing shall be impossible. Oh Lord, do call such as are in those positions by thy grace, or bring into those positions those that do fear thy name, we pray. May there be a revival in our land of true Christianity, a return unto thee. Lord, we feel very much like Judah of old, even as we have read. Those that have seen thy wonders in the land, those that have in times past followed thee, but now there is that desolation. The truth is not heard so much and not desired to be heard. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt turn us again and draw us back unto thee. Do pray, O Lord, for that revival in souls. Lord, we hear so much about economic prosperity and what is for the financial benefit of the people. Lord, we thank thee for the comforts that we do have, but oh, especially may there be that spiritual prosperity. May there be many called out of darkness to the marvellous light of thy gospel. Oh Lord, do arise and work amongst us, we do pray. Build up thy one church wherever it may be manifest. Lord, it is thy word, I will build my church. Lord, we plead that word unto thee yet again. Oh, may it be manifest amongst us that thou art working, that thou art strengthening and continuing amongst the people. Oh Lord, we do pray as we turn to thy word for all needed help, that thou guide all our thoughts and my words, and Lord, that our meditation of thee may be sweet. Do pardon all our many sins. Do, Lord, grant that healing that we have considered before and that cleansing that we may think of this evening. Lord, have mercy, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.
We'll sing the remaining verses of hymn 780, commencing at verse 6. Faith, when void of works, is dead. This the scriptures witness. And what works have I to plead, who am all unfitness? All my powers are depraved, blind, perverse, and filthy. If from death I'm fully saved, why am I not healthy? Hymn 780, verse 6.
dependent upon the help of God. Let us turn this evening for our instruction to words you'll find in Isaiah chapter 1, and in particular verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This prophecy of Isaiah was directed primarily to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, the southern kingdom. And he prophesied round about 730 years before Christ came into the world. And he prophesied at a time when the people had rebelled against God, and largely they had turned away from him. And as we read, they were in a very sinful condition. That description that we have here in verses 5 and 6 is very stark, isn't it? If you met someone who was in that condition, you wouldn't naturally, you wouldn't really want to have anything to do with them, would you? You'd want to, as it were, pass by on the other side. This is not an attractive character that is described here, is it? There is nothing beautiful about the person or the people who are in this condition, is there? Very, very much the opposite. They are foul. They are so riddled with sin, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness, there's no good part anywhere, as it were, in this soul. We read, didn't we, that rather similar, in a way, a similar description in Ephesians chapter 2 of those who were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to their own lusts, their own desires for things, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Lord's people are no different at all in nature to any, are they? We need to be delivered from ever thinking that there is something in us that is better than other people. We may not, and I want to come to this in a moment, but we may not have gone to the, as Peter describes it, the same excess of riot. We may have been kept by God in many ways, but in nature we are just the same. Every one of mankind is the same, full of sin, full of rebellion against God, full of unbelief. It's a powerful description, isn't it? And then we come to those wonderful, precious words, but God. But means by contrast, and really, you can't get a greater contrast than that, can you? I want to talk again later about contrasts, but here there's a very great contrast, isn't there, in that description of the people of God, what they are like by nature. By contrast, God is rich in mercy, has a great love. What a contrast. It speaks of the work of God, doesn't it, in those who are completely undeserving, those who have no goodness to bring, nothing to offer, as it were, in exchange. This is why it's so clearly said, isn't it? By grace you are saved. Grace means the unmerited favour of God. Every time we look at those words, it's a reminder that we don't deserve it. It's the opposite of what we deserve. Kindness and love and pardon, when what we deserve is anger and wrath and rejection. But God, are there those here who can trace, as it were, in their own life and experience, but God? You have to acknowledge the former part of that chapter. That is what I am like, but God. God has made a difference. God has changed our heart. Indeed, there's another great contrast here, isn't there? Even when we were dead, he's given us life, quickened us. That's the old English word, of course, for giving life, isn't it? You hath he made alive who were dead. Or can we trace something of that divine intervention in our life that's made such a difference? And he says there, doesn't he? While we're there, again, we want to come back to it, but this is not of works, lest any man should boast. But he also says, and ask you to try to remember this as we go further into the word this evening, he also says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I read this, those few verses there in Ephesians, because they touch upon a number of points that we want to come to in speaking on this subject, this verse that Isaiah spoke. Or at least he was relaying, of course. It says it in the verse, doesn't it? It is really God speaking. It wasn't Isaiah's word, but he was the means used to bring this word to the people. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So in all our considerations this evening, we need to bear this in mind, that this is what God is saying. Not Isaiah, not me. God is saying that. Now, the people of God, they had at different times, and this is typical, isn't it? It is an illustration of an individual soul here, one of the Lord's people. They had known God, they had walked in his ways, they had followed him, but here they were backsliding. They had forgotten, if you will, that first love to the Lord. Other things had come up in their lives, and they had maybe gradually, and it often is gradually, isn't it, slipped away. Sometimes it may be more hasty, as it were, but very often there is a gradual decline, a gradual slipping away. And they had turned away from God by degrees, as it were, until they were in this awful state. But what is very solemn, I feel this very much laid on my spirit this evening, what is so solemn to me here, they continued with their services, if you like, to use our word. They continued with their sacrifices. They continued with their various feasts of the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. Even they continued with their solemn meetings. If you looked at them, they didn't appear to be backsliding. They appeared that everything was still just as it should be. They were continuing. You couldn't find fault, as it were, in the outward appearance. It's very solemn if any are left to trust in that. I want to be very clear on this. The outward appearance does matter. There is an importance. We are to be reverent and respectful, and we are to keep the Lord's Day, and all those things, they are important. But they are not vital. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood on that word. The word vital, if you look it up, it is derived from the Latin word vita, meaning life. And although we often misuse the word vital, what it really means is something that is life-giving or life-sustaining. And I use it in that sense that these outward things are not vital. They do not give life. They do not in themselves sustain life. They may be, should be, an evidence of life, but they have no power in themselves. Indeed, it is very solemn, isn't it? I was very struck, really, even as we read this, as God, and remember, this is God speaking, hear the word of the Lord in verse 10. He describes all these sacrifices and ceremonies that they were going through, and he says, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I think if we ever think really about these things ourselves, we probably think of them as being very neutral. Well, we're doing the right thing, we're going through the right motions, as it were. Nobody could take offence at that. Well, yes, they could. God is offended by it. When our heart is not engaged in it, when it's only an outward appearance, it's only a show. Now, Jesus said, and of course he was quoting from this prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus said of the Pharisees in his day, think how much importance they attached to the outward appearance, to every jot and tittle of the law. Indeed, they went beyond the law of God and they added their own requirements. And Jesus said of them, he calls them hypocrites, and he says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now notice that especially their heart is far from me. The heart is a vital organ, isn't it? In that sense that I've used that word. Our heart is what sustains our life. When our heart stops beating, we die. Now, you see, these people, they didn't have that vital thing, that life-sustaining thing. Their heart was far away. Everything looked good, but there was no life in it. It's very, very solemn what an affront that is to God, because as Jesus said, and again it's not me, it's Jesus said, that's hypocritical. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. How important it is that the heart should be right before God. Now, the Lord's people, what a solemn place they had got into, hadn't they, by their sin and by their rebellion. Now, God had not forsaken them, though. He spoke this morning and really again at the Sunday school of how those in any condition, as it were, with any illness, any disease, sickness, they are not turned away because of that. The Lord is ever faithful. These were his people. That makes it really all the more solemn, doesn't it? If this was just a description of the wicked and the unbelievers, perhaps we would more closely identify with it and say, yes, that's clearly, that's true of them. But that's not who it's describing, is it? This is a description of Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord's people. How far they had fallen away from that right spirit, though keeping their solemn assemblies. Now, the Lord would call them back. Oh, there's so much in these prophecies, and of course many of the, what we call the minor prophets, they prophesied either at the same time or shortly after Isaiah. And the great theme of so many of those prophecies, well, it's twofold, isn't it? One is condemning what's often used, the adultery of the people, that is, they had not been faithful to God. They had turned away after other gods. They had behaved like an adulterer. So there is that condemnation. But there is often this theme, return. Return to God. Now, you can't return somewhere you haven't been in the first place. Now, the Lord here calls to such, come now. Oh, return unto the Lord. I think, is it in either Hosea or Amos, we have those words, turn to the Lord. Take with you words. Oh, there's something that has to be said. Something that has to come from their heart. Now, God says, before we come to verse 18, we must look at verses 16 and 17. This is still the word of God to these people. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now, you may say, and especially I want to try and keep this simple for those that are young, and very much in my thoughts is not always young in age, is it, but young in the teaching of God. You see, we've already said that salvation is not of works, neither is it. And we read again, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, it may seem at first sight that there is some contradiction here. These are things that they are told to do, and yet we've been told that we cannot be saved by doing something. Well, really, there is no contradiction here at all, is there? We need to understand what the Lord is saying here. This is what John the Baptist in his preaching exhorted those in his generation, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. This is the command here, is to show repentance, isn't it? Repentance and confession of sin are both essential parts of the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the believer, but they're not at all the same thing. Confession of sin is an acknowledgement that we have sinned, and a true conviction through the work of the Holy Spirit will, as it were, justify God. It will be we have offended God, and we are conscious that he has every right to punish us because of that sin. That is our confession, and that is required. We shall never seek for salvation unless we realise the ruin of our soul through sin. There'll be no desire to be saved unless we know we are lost. And so that confession is required of us, but there must also be repentance. Now, if you take, again, I speak simply, but if you take someone who is guilty of theft, let us say shoplifting, and they're caught and they say, oh, yes, I admit it was me, I was there, I am guilty. But then they go back and they steal again, and the next day they steal again. You could say, well, they've confessed to it, but they're clearly not repentant because they're still doing it. There's been no change of heart. Now, this is repentance, isn't it? That desire to forsake our sin. Now, I know we in our own strength, we will not be able to do that. But the Spirit works that desire in the heart. And God grants that help to resist temptation, to stand fast. We need very much of his help to do that, don't we? But this shows repentance, that desire to forsake our sins. Again, to just simply think of that example of the younger son. You remember the one who desired the portion of goods that he would one day inherit, but he didn't want to wait for it. He wanted it then. And how he went into a far country and lived such a sinful, riotous life. Well, to be brief, there came that time, didn't there, when his heart was changed and those things no longer appealed. And his confession was, I will arise and go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. That was his confession. The sincerity of his repentance is shown in that he left that far country and returned to his father. He could have made a confession while staying in that country, staying with the worldly sinful company that he was keeping, and then we should have wondered, was he really sincerely repentant? But he left that. He quite literally had to turn his back on it, didn't he? To return to the Father's house. Now that was his true repentance. And this is what is being described here. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Again, you see, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. We read, didn't we? We are ordained of God to do good works, but we are not to trust in them. These are the fruits of the work of the Spirit known in the heart. They are a fruit, if you will, of salvation being made known. They're not the cause of salvation. Absolutely not. But they will be manifest in the lives of the believer. The one who has come from these early verses of such sin and evil and has been brought by the Spirit through confession and repentance to seek the Lord. Now, if there's a soul in that place, in that experience this evening, the most welcome words I think you could hear is this: come now. Come now. It's the only place in the whole of the Bible where these two words are put together in this way, as spoken by God. You do have those two words sometimes when one man is speaking to another and they're making a plan. And one says, come now, let us go to a certain place, or come now, let us do something. But this is the only place where God says it. Come now. Now, this is very much really linked, isn't it, with that perhaps better known invitation or command of God in chapter 55 of this prophecy. Very much a part of my thoughts and confirmed by some of our conversation at lunchtime. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye. Again, you see, this is the voice of God, isn't it? Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come ye, all those who are thirsty, hungry souls, come now, come ye to the waters. Now, Jesus said, didn't he, on that last great day of the feast, just get the words correct. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, as it were, a loud cry, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come to the waters, everyone that thirsteth." Oh, now, we spoke this morning, didn't we, of the fact that Jesus will not reject or cast out any that come unto him. They will not turn away any that are thirsting. Why not? Well, because it is the work of God to make them thirst in the first place, isn't it? He cannot then deny them, because that would be changing his mind on his own work, wouldn't it? And that cannot be. God is unchangeable. If he has given this thirst, if he has given this hunger in our soul, then come now, because we are certain not to be turned away. And struck me earlier as well how that fits with that woman that we considered this morning, the woman with the issue of blood. "He that hath no money," oh, they're still welcome. That woman had no money, did she? We considered it very briefly. She had spent all that she had, so she hadn't got any money left. She didn't come to Jesus with pockets full of money, did she? She came without money, but she came, as it were, to buy and eat. "Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The free salvation of God, a free redemption in that sense. It has a great cost, but it has no price. Well, think of that carefully. The cost of salvation was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How infinitely precious and valuable that was. It was an enormous cost. It's not a cost that we can calculate and fix a sum of money against it. But it has no price. Because there is no charge for it. It is a free salvation, isn't it? And then in chapter 55, how the Lord continues, "Incline your ear." Yeah, I often think of that when somebody may be speaking quietly or perhaps mumbling a little bit, but we're very keen to hear what they say. We do literally incline our ear, don't we? We lean towards that person. We are inclined to them so that we catch every word. It's important. It's essential. Truly, it is vital. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, this word, it is, in one sense, it is an invitation, and I want to just speak of it in that way. Come now. You think of any natural invitation that we may send out, it is to be at a particular place at a particular time, isn't it? If you're not there on time, or if you go at the right time but to the wrong location, you will miss the event. Now, this seems to me an invitation in that sense that goes so far beyond any natural invitation. Come now, because it's always current, isn't it? You can't, as it were, miss this. If you feel this in your heart today, it's come now, today. If the Lord so works in you tomorrow, it'll still say come now, won't it? If it's in a week's time, it'll be now. If it's in a year, it will be come now. It's never out of date. It never passes the time when it is effective. Come now. But I've said of it, talked of it as an invitation, but really I think it is stronger than that. It is a command. It's a command. It's addressed to the Lord's people, and as we've seen, it's addressed to those who are repentant. But it's a command. It's not optional. It's not for us to say, well, I'll leave it a while or I won't bother. Come now. Will we go on being disobedient to the word of God? You see, it follows so wonderfully, and this is very sweet to me. I hope we can express it so you understand it. It's so sweet how this follows the two previous verses. Because those two verses, they set forth that true repentance in the heart, but repentance isn't the same thing as forgiveness, is it? Though we must repent, our repentance doesn't clear us of the sin that we have committed. That guilt, that burden is still there until the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Yes, it is good to have been brought thus far to the end of verse 17, but we need to come to verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. Well, you can't hide scarlet, can you? If something is a scarlet colour, it stands out, doesn't it? There's no camouflage, as it were, there. It's very obvious. And your sins and my sins are very obvious. They're certainly obvious to God. They're probably obvious to one another. But oh, may they be obvious to ourselves. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I spoke in the Sunday school here a few years ago about the work of the fuller, how the job of the fuller or soap maker was to cleanse the wool and make it white, remove all the impurities. I won't go into that now, time forbids us, but the picture here is something pure and clean, isn't it? As the fallen snow is. Soon our experience of snow, it often turns to a grey slush and so on, doesn't it, as man gets involved with it, as it were. But as the snow falls, it is pure and white. And the wool is, again, it is the picture of that which is clean, cleansed, free from impurities. I think of how Jesus said to that woman, Mary, I think it was, who wiped his feet and washed them with her tears. How he said, first of all, to Simon, didn't he? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. The Lord cannot. His holiness and justice prevents him, as it were, from overlooking sin. He cannot look upon any sinner and say, well, you're not really so bad, you're not too guilty. Every sin, every individual sin, is deserving of endless punishment in hell. Her sins, which are many, there's no glossing over it, they're scarlet, they're crimson, they're very obvious, are forgiven. What a word that is, isn't it? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What pardon there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love that passage there with in Simon the Pharisee's house, because it doesn't end at that point. I'm sure that woman heard what Jesus said, but he wasn't speaking to her. He was speaking to Simon about her. I'm sure that must have been of some encouragement to her. But the way the word goes on makes it so much more special still, doesn't it? And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. What a word of comfort and assurance that must have been to her soul, mustn't it? I would take it and understand it that her tears there, they were perhaps partly in anticipation of the sorrow and suffering of Christ, but especially I think they were tears of her sorrow over her own sin. But what a word of comfort to dry up her tears. He said it to her directly. Thy sins are forgiven. I must close, but again, thinking of this change from scarlet to the white of the snow, from crimson to the wool. We not read of those in heaven above. John said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? The elder said to John, rather, John said, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, what a sacrifice that was, the Lamb of God, pure and unblemished. Think of those words concerning the institution of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. They've been with me for years, really, on and off. They're so precious. Your Lamb, it says. Your Lamb, the Lamb of God, a sacrifice for sin, for many sins of many people, for those that he laid down his life. Well, we must leave these things now. The Lord has this command to those that know and feel these things, whether it be for the first time, whether it be that we have fallen away and become very stale, if you like, very formal in our religion. The Lord has this word, come now. Don't leave it. Will you leave it till you're better? Leave it until you feel so much better? Well, how long will that be? You'll never come at that rate, will we? Come now. Don't change the word of God. This is what God says. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £660, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Stephen Rosier will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince next Lord's Day, who hopes to administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. Let us close with hymn 227. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hast thou, O Father, put to grief thy spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Hymn 227.
thank thee for that great good news of the gospel. Lord, we do pray for faith to believe that thou hast died for us in our place. Oh Lord, we are so completely undeserving of any favour, let alone the pardon of all of our sins. And yet, Lord, we would come unto thee just as we are, without waiting to try to be any better, for thou didst come for such. And if any come unto thee, thou wilt in no wise cast them out. Lord, increase our faith, we pray. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.